In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I'm told an effective preacher tells you at the beginning of the sermon what he's going to tell you, and then he tells you, and at the end tells you what he's just told you. Well, I'll only do the first two bits this morning. That passage which was just read as the Gospel is a superb passage to preach on, but as I promised last week, we're starting a sermon series now on anger. So this morning I'm speaking on anger from a scriptural perspective. This is the first in a series sermon of three, and it's really just setting the groundwork for the next two. The third one will be on anger in marriage and conflict resolution. Don't stay away if you're single or widowed, as similar things apply in any close relationship. And the third one, laughs will be assured. Some years ago, we had Sylvia's mother staying with us for a while. And at the end of the time, we took her to the Kingston Railway Station to send her back to Sydney. Well, we weren't actually sending her. She was quite willing to go. Probably had enough of me giving her a hard time for a month. Now, those who know me well know that I have a little interest in cars. All right, I've got a big interest in cars. One could say it's my vice. Sylvia and I were only parked at the station for a maximum of about 10 minutes. Then we drove to the Marnica shops. She stayed in the car and I walked over to the shops to buy some sandwiches. I always do what I'm told because I'm a very compliant husband and fear violence. As I returned to the car from about 50 metres away, I could see ripples along the side of my beautiful new Peugeot 504. I felt my blood rising. The closer I got, the more I could see the damage. Someone in a maroon-coloured car had started the indentation in the middle of the rear driver's side door and continued with ever-increasing depth through to the rear bumper bar. I'm afraid that this priest of God did his bun totally. The language was dreadful, and Sylvia by now under the dashboard was pleading with me to get into the car and wind the windows up. But I was past getting into any car and winding any windows up. I used this story some years ago to start a sermon on the subject of anger, and when the male intercessor got to the intercessions, he prayed for those who found it necessary to resort to gutter language when they get angry. Today I'm going to talk to you on anger. This topic comes up regularly in pastoral work, therefore it's appropriate to speak on it. I believe that preaching should be scratching where people are itching. I'm also one who is very well qualified to speak about anger, because you see, I didn't get angry until I was around 35. But I used to get peeved, put out, perturbed, upset, hostile, impatient, frustrated, huffy, wounded, displeased, irate, worked up, cross, aggro, but never angry. Like many people of my era, I didn't get angry because of my upbringing. It was considered a negative emotion to get angry, and my mother didn't tolerate bad temper or outbursts of anger in our house, thank you very much. Although on mature reflection, it seemed appropriate for her to deposit large helpings of anger around the house with total immunity. You see, it's not nice to get angry. So what makes you angry? Some quirk of your spouse? The driver who roars up behind you at night with their lights on high beam and won't put them off? An adolescent who is rebellious? Your partner who won't talk to you about an issue you really want to discuss? Unmet expectations or needs, the death of someone you loved, being trapped in a dull marriage, seeing people destroying themselves with drugs or alcohol, the way somebody's treated you in the past, employer who gives you a hard time, God not coming through for you when you prayed so hard, seeing the treatment of refugees. Who controls the dreaded remote? politicians taking short-term decisions to remain in power rather than making long-term decisions for the good of Australia. All sorts of things can make us angry. And Christians have a real problem with anger because Christians are supposed to follow the way of love. We are to love other people in all circumstances, no matter who they are, even if they account themselves our enemies. Jesus said that love was the greatest command. Then how about your anger? Is your anger ever compatible with love? The Bible, being our guide for all things, what does it say about anger? We'll start have a look at the Old Testament first, because this is where so many people have got their view of God as being the wrathful, angry God from. And there are numerous passages to support this. Just one from Exodus 15, when Moses sang the song to the Lord, who had just brought the Hebrew people through the Red Sea after release from the Egyptian slavery. In the greatness of your majesty, you threw down those who opposed you. You unleashed your burning anger. It consumed them like stubble. And further on in Exodus 22, where God speaks of social responsibility. Do not take advantage of a widow or an orphan. If you do, and they cry out to me, I will certainly hear their cry. My anger will be aroused, and I will kill you with the sword. Your wives will become widows, and your children fatherless. And there's another 20 or so references of God getting angry in the Old Testament. And often, when things are going badly for us, we relate an angry God to our present situation. A God who visits us with his anger, often as a punishment from departing from his ways. And sure, often bad situations can come about in our lives as a consequence of our sin. Don't blame God for it if we have sinned and are now paying the consequences. But God is a righteous God. Let's move into the New Testament. I'll use Ephesians 4, 26, 27 and 31 because it has more to say about anger and with more implications. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. In your anger, do not sin. So at once we see that anger is not necessarily a sin, as many people believe it to be. You see, anger is a normal human emotion, like fear and happiness are normal human emotions. But it is what you do with anger, whether it becomes a sin or not. We're being told here that a Christian can be angry without betraying the rule of love. But before we think that St. Paul is giving us a way out, saying in effect that, after all, we can't be expected to love all the time, we should have another look at the gospel record of Jesus in action. The word anger is not so common in the Gospels, but on at least one occasion it's bluntly applied to the reaction of Jesus to the people around. In Mark 3, in a synagogue Jesus was attending one Sabbath, there was a man with a withered arm. Immediately, the love that was in Jesus went out to the sufferer. But his critics seized the occasion to accuse him of being a Sabbath breaker. So he called the man out before the Pharisees and posed the simple question, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or evil, to save life or to kill? Then we read, but they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and, deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, stretch out your hand. It was the sheer inhumanity of those so-called religious people that incensed him. The Lord of love was clearly capable of anger. And this is not the only isolated incident. If we read the Gospels without our Sunday school preconceptions of gentle Jesus, meek and mild, we find that time and time again his anger was aroused. Aroused against inhumanity, against hypocrisy, against demonic powers, against all who offended little children, and against the diseases he saw crippling God's children. And why aren't we angry as he was when we see the same things still happening in 2016 in our own society? Jesus lashed out at the cities which refused his summons to conversion and at the commercial traders who profaned the temple. Yet beneath that righteous anger was his constant compassion, which wanted salvation for all and the physical, spiritual and mental health of everyone he met. It's not until you study the whole picture of Jesus that we realise that there is such a thing as the anger of love. Isn't this what we as his disciples must reflect in our age? Is it possible to love in the way of Jesus without being, at times, moved to anger? Isn't there something wrong with the love for our neighbours that never feels anger when they suffer from neglect, oppression, inhumanity and injustice? Shouldn't we be more angry about some of the things we just accept? Corruption, overcrowded courts and prisons, drug traffickers, the porn peddlers, the unemployed, those who perpetuate violence, both physical and emotional, on wives and children. Sometimes the attitude is, don't let's get involved, or the problem is all too big. What can I, as one person, do? While I was at college, I was part of the anti-porn campaign in Canberra. I attended protest rallies and I wrote letters to literally dozens of politicians. Then again, when the ACT Assembly was introduced, I have never seen such a lily-livered, pathetic bunch of replies in all my life. So what do you do when you and others feel strongly about an issue which affects society and you can't change it? In recent history, some Roman Catholic priests in the Southern American countries have preached a liberation theology and took up arms. I don't think that's the answer, but I really can appreciate their anger when they see nothing being done, when military juntas oppress and annihilate peasants and force them off their little bit of land where at least they were able to provide for their families. The trouble is, often our anger seldom mounts until we ourselves are touched and our own security threatened. Often Christian anger should be aroused by all that hurts our neighbour and not just ignited when we ourselves become the victims. There's nothing like personal injury in arousing our rage. Yet we thank God for the Christian anger of those in the past who have raged against slavery, injustice and brutality, and for those today who will not let our consciences be at rest while our neighbours suffer. You know, I hate, and I use that word very, very rarely because it's such a strong word, but I hate those ads and news clips on TV showing the plight of people and children dying in hunger in camps in Africa and refugee camps, the numerous places where fellow countrymen wage war against each other because of differing ethnic or religious backgrounds, seeking power and control. The treatment of the Palestinian people at the hands of the Israelis. The people of Israel themselves persecuted for many years, yet seem to have little compassion for those they now oppress. I hate it because I, in my comfort, am being confronted by this awful tragedy in human suffering, which I can do little to alleviate. Sure, I can give money, pray for them, pray for relief work and for food to get through. But the anger remains, where because of economic rationalism, where some world farmers have paid subsidies not to provide food, slow-moving world aid, corrupt governments, war and civil strife, people are allowed to die without dignity. That first verse in your anger, do not sin, J.B. Phillips translates this as, "If you are angry, be sure that it is not of wounded pride or bad temper." These words remind us that what is called righteous anger is a dangerous and delicate concept. Justified anger about social evils can be twisted into self-serving expressions of our own aggressiveness and pride. St. Paul continues, "Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and don't give the devil a foothold." An outburst of anger, no matter how justified, gives the devil some wonderful opportunities. The devil of actually enjoying our righteous indignation, and the devil of nursing a grudge. Love when we are angry? Yes. Love is the only power that can channel anger in the right direction and prevent it from exploding in acts of hate and bitterness. St. Paul ends that chapter with the Christian way of love, and in his final words reveals its motive power. "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." We can't in ourselves find the resources to live up to those words, but we need to see ourselves as we really are, not paragons of virtue, but as sinners who have been accepted and are constantly being forgiven through the grace of God.